Chapter 8. I've changed the directions of this message entirely this afternoon, and I really was originally going the way of one specifically built around faith promise, and I'll probably do that next Sunday night. So this one went a completely different direction here today. Might even show a little bit of a video in the middle of it from New Guinea, and just wait and see when I get to that point if it will or won't. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to be reading there. This is our theme verse for the missions conference that I'm going to be reading you. And we'll have these booklets next Sunday night. We're still making some modifications to them and changes to them. But it'll give you the information about all the missionaries that we do have coming in. We have for our conference, which again starts not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday night, we're going to have Brother Kevin Bennett. He's going to be with us. He's a missionary to the Philippines. Now, this missionary I met personally, we met in when I was on my first furlough preaching. We both preached at a conference together in Maryland, and we became friends at that time. We tried to get together a few other times after that even, and Brother Wright, do you know him? His home church, of course, is Niceville there at Brother Humphreys. So he's going to be here probably with just one of his daughters, but he's married. His wife is married. He has three children, Michael and Matthew, and I cannot think. Did I say something wrong again? What did I do this time? I know my wife is laughing. So, what did I say? He's. That's a good thing. They're just not married to each other. It's a Philippine custom, you know. You don't. No, I was going to say something about New Guinea along those lines, but I will not. I'll let that go. But they do have three children. I believe just the daughter is going to be attending with him as of right now. I don't think Mary's coming with him, and I hope she does. But so you're going to be able to meet the Bennett family, at least part of them. And he has been in the Philippines for many years. I think he started in the Philippines one term before I started in New Guinea. So I'm thinking somewhere between 14 and 18 years in the Philippines that he has been there. But he is a really good guy. We're also going to be having the Johnson family, Jeremy Johnson and his family. And they are going to South Africa. And I believe, Rachel, is this family coming basically right off the field to the conference? They leave tomorrow. So they're just coming off. We're starting a furlough right now. And so our conference will be one of the first places they come to here in the States. But anyhow, they have one, two, three, four children. Titus, Tanner, Tyson, is that what I said? Tiana? Yes, all T's. I have that down. But anyhow, so they're going to be with us. They're going to, they're in South Africa. And then we have the Corner family, like similar to Brother Bennett. This fella is also prior Air Force, I believe. And they're going to the Dominican Republic. Brother Corner and his family, they have four boys, Seth, Nathan, Elijah, and Jared. And they will be with us as well. This guy's definitely military. I mean, it's John Pinnock. He's not here right now. I think he's filling in Dillingham right now. But he had sent me an itinerary broken down like one of John Pinnock's missions. I'm like, yep. It was all broken out there. But very organized, and looks like they're very excited there to get to the Dominican Republic. And then we have another family. Brother Jordan, where are you at? Weedman? Am I saying the last name right? Is that right? But there's a connection there. The wife here, Kimberly, was the flower girl at the Jordan's wedding. So that's interesting. But they're going to England. They're going to England, so they are also going to be with us. And they have two little girls themselves. Actually, Emma is one of the girls, and Abigail is one of the daughters. And Kimberly is the wife. So all those families will be coming in here next Tuesday. We're going to have, and the lodging is already made. We'll have one of them in our house, Brother Jordan, with the family. With a connection there from the family from England, we'll have one of the families here in the missionary apartment, and we have one in a hotel. And so anyhow, we're looking forward to it. We've got a lot of events going to go on that week, and it should be a really good conference. And, you know, it's missions is it's one of the most important. This conference is one of the most important times of the year for our church. Anyhow, let's go back to 1 Kings now. Let me get to my main text for tonight and get into the message here. Glasses here somewhere. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 60. It It says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. You know, that phrase, there is none else, in describing God is found throughout the Bible. You see it in Deuteronomy, you see it here, you see it in the New Testament, over and over where it mentions that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else. And the context of this, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then I'll begin. I'll get into that. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, dear Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, please use this to draw us closer to you, to stir us about missions, Lord. And please guide and direct, Lord. We love you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in context here, Solomon is talking with Israel. This is at the dedication of the temple. So the first temple is finished. It's done. And this chapter is Solomon's prayer first to God. Well, he talks to people a little bit first, and then he goes into his prayer to God. And then he comes back on his blessing on the people after he finishes praying. And so what we're reading right there in verse 60 is him praying. And look at the verse before and after as well. It says, And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. Now notice the punctuation there. We've got a colon there. So he's continuing from that thought. That why does he want his people to maintain? What's the goal in all of this? Verse 60. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. You see, our obedience to God doesn't just affect us in our walk, which is a really good reason to be obedient, but it's also so that we can be the light and salt to the world that we need to be. And he's letting us listen, this temple here, I mean, it would have been amazing to look at the temple. Would have been an incredible sight to see. I mean, we study it today. I even know Rachel's Sunday school class. She's building a temple at my house right now for the Sunday school class there. And it really is an incredible structure that we see in the Old Testament. And yet, he didn't want them there. He said, listen, the purpose of this temple isn't just for you to stand in awe and look at it. The purpose of the temple is to affect our walk with God that represented God's dwelling place, a walk with him. Closeness. Of course, the sacrificial system that was in place because Christ had not come yet. So it represented that relationship with God. And yet the goal of all of it though at the end was that all the earth may know that the Lord, He is God and there is none else. That was the end goal. That was the end goal. Our missions conference is all about that. The end goal. We have been given the Great Commission, the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That all the world may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. It's a command that's been given to us. Again, just as Solomon was trying to encourage Israel, we too need to keep missions the priority. We should not be just standing around in awe of our salvation. We should be studying the things of God, or just studying the things of God. We should also be about his business of the Great Commission. In John 20, 21, Jesus said this, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The fact is, the mission of the church is missions. It is getting the gospel out to the world. We are in direct disobedience to God when that is no longer a priority here in our church. I believe the ultimate priority, that's why I hesitated there, is to glorify God in all that we do. I believe that's always number one throughout Scripture. So, we must do the work of him that has sent us while there's still time. I do believe time is short. I do not believe it's going to be on September 23rd. You do not need to ask me. It might be the 22nd. It might be the 24th. I just know that day will not be the day. But I do believe time is short. Looking at this world and what all is taking place, I believe our time is short. And we have to be committed to missions, to make it a priority, to make evangelism a priority. Even missions right here in Anchorage and in Alaska, as well as our nation and the rest of the world. And if we want God's blessing, again, missions must be a priority for our church. It has been said, I couldn't find who quoted it. I tried to research that this week. I could not find it. The quote is in the book here, the missions booklet, that the Faith Promise Missions Conference is the most important business meeting of the year for the church. That's exactly right. I assure you, the Lord's much more concerned at this meeting we're going to have than he is at our actual business meeting that we're going to have in January. See, this is one where we're actually, you know, and the quote goes on. The full quote is in the book. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's in the book there. It talks about how basically what you're pledging to give, that's your vote. That's your vote towards world missions. And listen, we know that missions is the heartbeat of God. If we want God's blessing, we have to be right with God when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel. We cannot allow our hearts to grow cold to it. Too often, though, Christians, we don't take any serious consideration as to the importance of the missions conference. Little, if any, prayer is made about it. But we want God's blessing on our church. We want God's blessing on this conference. So we as a church need to be obedient as to what the Lord would have us to do. Now, when we look at the scripture, we come to several different things that I think that we need to consider. Look over in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Just one verse, a very short verse here, verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, what I want to focus on there is the word must. All right? The responsibility that is given to us, this must be published among all nations, among all peoples, among all tribes, among all groups. It must be published. Listen, we are the ones. Right here, those who know Christ, this local church right here, that God has given us the responsibility for missions. If we expect God's blessing, we have to be in His same program. And it's a must. This is the message that absolutely has to reach the whole world. It is that message of good news, of course. The message of what God has done to provide salvation, to redeem mankind. The world is in desperate need of this message. The reality is the gospel that has the power to change the world. It is the gospel, of course, is also the message that has to be carried. When we're looking at our missions program, what we have to center the cross is exactly the guidelines that Christ laid out. That it centers around the gospel, all right, the gospel being preached, with the end goal, of course, of churches being established. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the gospel. We have the message that the world needs, and that is the gospel. We also have the means to proclaim it. The reality is, those of us here in America or North America, however you want to look at that, we're the richest Christians in the world. We're the ones who have the means to be able to send missionaries out. We have the manpower, we have the means, we have the message. We have that. We have the colleges for training. We have Bible college right here. I mean, we have the means to get this done. I could just think when I arrived in PNG, I remember when we arrived there, and I was probably there, you know, probably just about a month and still involved in the culture shock. But looking at the task that was ahead just seemed so incredibly overwhelming. And then to think of to be able to get it to a place where it's a church that is reproducing itself, because that's what I'm supposed to do as a mission. That's what I'm commanded to do. Now I'm supposed, that's what I need to do. If I'm here, I got to do this God's way. And there were so many times, Marion will tell you, that I missed the education level in America that I was dealing with. I missed the all that was available in the English language. I missed all the tools that I had. I mean, I still had access to them, but I'm training other people now. I'm training those who are at a fourth and fifth grade reading level. And I'm thinking, man, think of all the time that this is going to take. Listen, we have the manpower, we have the message, we have the means. And think what it's like in the world nowadays. I mean, we have the ability to travel. I mean, like that. And even if the plane catches on fire, the Lord could even still hold it up there when you're on that mission trip. And of course, along those lines, we do have the mandate that is given in Mark 16:15. It's right there. Even as you leave this church, you should look up at it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look over now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's something we must do that we see in Mark chapter 13. I want you to see something else in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. We are talking about this verse a little bit in the soul winning Sunday school class today. I believe Brother Matt had brought it up. For he said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word I want you to focus on there is it's in there twice, and that is the word now. See, now is the time for this. It's not tomorrow. It's not to delay it. It's not next year. We're very good at procrastinating. We're good at procrastinating. See, Lord, this is what I'll do in regards to missions or my personal evangelism. You know, when this is in order and this is in order and this is in order. Listen, that's not how this works. This is something right now. This is something right now. The world population right now stands at almost 7 billion people. Maybe, who knows, maybe right now it's even just over 7 billion. And, of course, we still have multitudes who have never even heard the gospel. It was hard to find a reliable percentage on that. When I was on deputation and furlough, there were sometimes you'd hear some really crazy stats that you just knew were not true. So it's difficult to try and find a reasonable source that has reasonable stats. I remember the first time I heard it, a few of the missionaries that were coming through here because they're just spouting out what they heard at different conferences. But I remember I was sitting in a conference in Florida, and the guy who was preaching, I knew him, and he gave these stats out. I remember one of them he gave us how many churches were closing every week. And so while he's preaching, I wasn't listening any longer. I was doing some math. I'm thinking, well, if that's the case, we should not have a church in 2 years in this country. The number was outlandish. But still, it is thought the best percentage I could find was somewhere around 30% of the population that has never heard the gospel in the world. It might even be greater than that. I actually think that one might be a little bit low. Anyhow, 7 billion people. The world's religion are broken out like this. Those nowadays claiming atheism to be an agnostic. That's 15% of the world population now claims that. 15%. All right. Hinduism, 14%. So we're already up to about 29-30% of the world's population just between atheism and Hinduism. Throw in Islam. That's another 22%. That's another 22% right there. Buddhism, 10%. 10%. And then under the name Christianity, of course, we know there's a lot of false gospels out there that is in the neighborhood of 30% of the world's population. Think of that. The stats really are staggering. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Anchorage demographics. Our mission field. Right here. Anchorage demographics. This was shocking. Of all the people in the Anchorage area, only 36% claimed any religious affiliation of any sort. 36%. That's it. That is broken down to, that 36% is broken down like this. Let's see. How do I have this? Close to 9% Catholic, 5% Mormon, 9% another Christian faith, and about 4% of that actually would make up any type of Baptist in name of that 36%. Jewish, 1.5%. Eastern faith is the two growing in Anchorage now, actually beginning to hit the chart. It's Eastern religions and Islam. The Eastern faith is going up on 0.5%. That's Islam is at 0.5%, and it's right around 1% for the Eastern faith. If I'm reading my numbers here right. Yes. Yeah, it's a 1.5% in Eastern faith now, almost 0.5% with Islam, and it's actually 0.17% that are Jewish in Anchorage. But think of that. We're right here in this city where God has us. And only 36% claim a religion of any sort in the Anchorage area. We're seeing great changes in our world today. Violence is increasing. fear, anxiety. I mean, people are constantly worried. They're having to medicate themselves. They're having to turn to a bottle of alcohol. There's uncertainty about tomorrow. There's uncertainty about economics. There's uncertainty about politics. Listen, the answer to all of this is not more education. It's not these different types of social reforms. It is the gospel. That is the solution to it. And the fact is, the need is now. And I mean, all you have to do is lift up your eyes. See the need that is there. And then we come to the second point I want to bring out, and that is the hindrance or the conflict. We had to consider some scriptures, but when it comes to missions, it certainly is a battle. When it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to our personal evangelism, all the way out to world missions, there's a conflict that's involved. It's never a cakewalk. If you want to see the number one area that will always be hindered in your life and roadblocks is going to be your prayer life. But not too far after that is going to be evangelism. All right? The devil will give you just as many reasons why you don't need to be out soul winning or giving to missions or worried about world missions as he will, you know, almost as many as he does about your prayer time. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at what Satan does here. When it comes to world missions, when it comes to whether that's going right out our door here in Anchorage to our state here in Alaska, like with the ministry that Brother John has, even helping to reach our nation right now with the gospel, of course, all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. I got to get there. I'm not there yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read just two verses right here, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What Satan is great at doing is obscuring the faith, is obscuring the message of the gospel as best he can. He's blinding the eyes of them that are out there. So this is the different things that we're facing. The battle is real. Of course, God is much greater. I mean, it's always amazing when you see God change lives through the gospel. Not only that, not only does he obscure the truth, he also offers counterfeits. He obscures the truth, number one. Number two, he offers counterfeits. Look at Second Corinthians here still. Go over to chapter 11. Boy, on the mission field, boy, you see, well, here in Anchorage, in my area, you see this a lot. Verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, I'm in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, Satan, he has a full game plan in place to try and hinder the gospel from going forward. Not only in blinding the eyes and obscuring the faith, but he offers these convenient counterfeits, which also do obscure, of course, the gospel. And that was one of the problems on the mission field. My first survey trip to the island of New Ireland, as I was traveling down there, I really thought heading in that this was pioneer work. That would be introducing Christ. I found out within arrival that's just simply not the case. I saw a video produced by the time by New Tribes Missions. It was several years old, and they presented it as this was all pioneer work. And this is after I'd already surrendered to go to New Guinea. So anyhow, when I arrived there, I realized that just simply wasn't true. The video actually presented it in a false manner. And I'm traveling down the island, and in every single village, there's either a Catholic or a United Church that was unique to PNG. But that was in every single village, without fail. And I was like, wow. I wasn't expecting. Okay, I knew they still needed the gospel. There's no question about that. I knew I had to figure out what the United Church was. I had no idea at that time. But I really doubted it was gospel preaching if the Lord was calling me there. And sure enough, they weren't even close to gospel preaching. And so you had these counterfeits that were set up. So a lot of the challenges on the field was breaking through that, being able to break through all that obscurity, which God's Holy Spirit is certainly great at doing. But nonetheless, there is conflict that is there. The faith is obscured. He offers counterfeits. And, of course, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What time are we at right now? I don't know if I have time for that video or not. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, Satan's at work. He hinders God's servants. Again, when you set out to do this, you know, the devil's at work. As we know, though, God is simply greater. I don't believe God is in heaven. I never like when that's presented, and Paul wasn't doing that either here. God's not up in heaven fretting over Satan's power and what Satan's doing. All right? Even though Satan is in opposition to it, God is still very, very much in control. All right? Just like with what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, it's amazing what that man was able to get accomplished. Really, it was. Of course, that's because he was yielded to the Spirit of God. That man was filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, he really gave it all. There was nothing, you just don't see anything hindering him or holding him back. If anything, it was sometimes his eagerness or zeal sometimes that might have held him back a little bit. But the guy was all out. But he recognized the battles everywhere he was going when it came to missions. They are there. And now, another thing that hinders us here. John chapter 9. Depending if I get through this at the timing here, I'll see if I'll go into that video or not. Which sort of demonstrates a lot of these points that I'm trying to bring out. It's just clips from PNG. John chapter 9. We're going to look at just the first couple of verses there in this chapter. This chapter is just one event taking place. In all 41 verses. Anyhow, John chapter 9 says this, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So we have the healing here of this blind man. And the rest of the chapters, it deals with the results of him being healed and the Pharisees' response and all that was taking place when you had this incredible miracle that Christ did. But what I want you to notice here, I think we see some hindrances for us when it comes to missions, when it comes to our own evangelism right here. As Christ is walking down the road with his disciples, they're all there. They see a blind man on the side of the road. What was their concern? Who did sin? This man or his mother, that he was born blind. John chapter 9, you are already near the very end of Christ's ministry. It's already almost at the very end of it right now. We're well into the third year in John chapter 9. They had seen so many, they've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen multitudes who are blind given their sight. They've seen the ears opened of many. And here they are, they're going down the road. Here's a blind beggar on the side of the road. Not one of them says, Christ, would you heal him? Not one of them runs and grabs him and says, you're not going to believe who I get to introduce you to. He can give your sight back. Or in this case, this guy never had it. He was born blind. They didn't do any of that. Even though they had witnessed God work and work and work, their heart grew hard. They lacked compassion. Boy, many times we can think of all the things that God has done in our lives in the past, but you've got to be careful. You've got to have compassion. If you're going to be effective in world missions and evangelism, compassion has to drive it. They wanted to have this theological discussion. And Christ, by his response, by the way, that is a reproof. He's like, really? This is what you're going to ask me? Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. And he lets them know, even the shortness of time, he goes, listen, I must work the works of him that sent me. You know, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. That they lack compassion.
It wasn't time for a theological discussion. It wasn't time, to have that conversation. What they should have did, somebody should have brought him to Christ and asked the Lord to heal him. It never took place. Then they could have had all the discussions they wanted to after that. But that's not what happened. They lacked compassion. The fact is, the Bible tells us in Jude 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. Without eyes of compassion, our service will be with a hard heart and will fail to see all those multitudes, the blind beggars on the side of the road. And this blind beggar is representative of the lost world. It is compassion that opens your eyes. It is compassion that causes you to search. It's compassion that causes you to see. It's compassion that will allow God to work on your heart during our missions conference, which starts in 10 days. Without compassion, there's nothing that's really going to move that. The Holy Spirit's going to, he's going to be too busy trying to break up your hard heart. But with compassion, you'll be much more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So this is something I'd like to ask our church to do between now and the last day of the conference. That's Sunday. Is just take one full minute. Just 60 seconds is all I'm asking for. Extra and beyond your normal prayer time. Just 60 seconds every day. Asking God what He'd have you to do for missions this next year. What He'd have you to do. I'm going to get into faith promise. You might not even know what faith promise missions even is if you're new here. I don't know. But I'm going to cover that next Sunday night. All right? But right now we're supporting close to 80 missionaries right now worldwide. There's a whole lot more that needs to be done. And if we want God's blessing, we need to be in the same program. Now, if we're going to reach the world, we have to make it a priority. We do that, number one, of course, by witnessing right where we're at. By understanding when you head out that door, you are a missionary. If you're lost, you're a mission field. And if you're saved, you're a missionary. Number two, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, you need to be praying. It's where Paul had said, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians 3, where Paul says, pray for us, brethren, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray. Be praying for the missionaries. You know, I can tell sometimes when I go over some of your houses, you can see you guys actively pray for them. It's kind of neat to see. You go around there, you can see the different things families have set up to remind themselves of missions and things like that. I think that's a good idea. I think you should take some testimonies that maybe during the conference of what are some of the different things you do to keep the missionaries before you to pray for them. You need to be praying for the missionaries as well. Our own witnessing by praying. And of course, we'll talk about this one next Sunday night, and that is by sending. Romans chapter 10, 14, and 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? They have to have the financial means to be able to get to the mission field and stay on the mission field if we're going to reach this world for Christ. And that's where, this is where, as a church, this is where our responsibility, that we have a great deal of responsibility here. We are blessed of God. We are in the United States of America. We have great means. And you will give an account of how you spend those dollars. And of course, also by going. It's out of the local churches that God calls missionaries and sends them out. So it starts with our own witnessing. It starts with praying. It starts with the sending, the giving, and also the going. That's how we accomplish this. Even though Satan hinders it, nonetheless, God is still in control. Now, before I do go into it, I'm going to show the video. This is just some clips. I didn't put it together for this. I just grabbed it this afternoon when I was thinking of this. And there's a few things I want to point out to it. Because, you can see, what I want you to look for is the difference between those who are converted or not converted. You can tell by the look on the face. Really, you can. You can see the different demeanor of the people that are there. You're going to see about halfway short, it's only about 6-7 minutes. About halfway through, I have an orange hat. I didn't know this was being filmed at the time. Somebody was on a mission trip at the time that filmed it and gave it to me. And although this happened many times in the film, this is the only time I got it on film. You see me talking to a guy, there's a bunch of kids around. I have an orange hat on. It's the very first time he's ever hearing the gospel. Look at his face. He's never heard it before. It's the very first time. He's about a 45 to 50-year-old man. It's the first time he's hearing it. And you see the challenges that go with it too. You can see the different things that pop up that can hinder you from getting things accomplished. If I'm broken down, I'm on my way to preach. In all those occasions, I'm on my way to preach when that takes place. So anyhow, let's go ahead and show that, and then I'll come and close an invitation after it's over.
Dark be the night and long be the day. Lord, make me follow in thy perfect way. Oh, come as sorrow, great be my pain. Lord, make me serve thee come sunshine or rain. The steps of good men are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord, upholdeth him with his hand. For thou art almighty, I am so small. Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall. Thou art most holy, you make no mistake. Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. Good men are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord, upholdeth him with his hand.
Yeah.
One of the last pitchers there, the older guy, second to last pitcher. And I led him to the Lord my first term, faithful, hardly ever missed. And then he got really sick about eighth or ninth year there. I remember he got really sick. We knew he was going to die. And I went on a furlough. And on the furlough, I called and checked back and see how he was doing, if he was still there. His name was Joseph. And, yep, he's still alive. Then about 3 months before I returned, they said he's really bad, that he's not going to make it. But they always told me, said, he's saying he's going to wait for you. He's going to wait for you to return. He's going to wait for you to return. And he did. I got back, and I'm not going, he's in one of those little house boys. His bed, his dying bed the last 2 years has been on this bamboo thing in a little house boy. And he said, you know what he told me? I didn't quite understand the first part. I mean, I knew what his intent was. He said, "Oh, my plate is ready." He goes, "I'm ready to go," and he died later that day. And it's all about reaching people. You know, one of the very first things, by the way, I put up in my office when I got here was a picture of Anchorage. As I leave my office every day, there's a huge picture of Anchorage right there. Why? Because that's my mission field. There's not a one of you that's not here by accident. You understand that? The gospel is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. Even from a visitor who's here traveling in the Navy here for a couple of weeks for schooling. Simply of the Lord. Anyhow, again, I hope that you'll be committed to praying. Just give me 60 seconds a day is all I'm asking for. All right? Dedicate it just to missions conference, what the Lord would have you do towards world missions this next year. Let's face it, we've had a lot of transition. We've had many military families head out. We've had non-military families get transferred out, like the Fortenberries. We also, of course, have the work now going that Brother Josh has started in Sutton with families heading out there. So we need you to take this serious. Be praying to the Lord have you to do, and regardless, in regards to faith promise. So amen. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, Lord, I